So I've had a few complaints about my mobility, that I move around too much up front. And so it's a hard habit to break. And so in order to try to rectify that, I've decided to kind of lock myself into place a little bit, if you will. So I hope this isn't too much of a distraction, but I'm just going to kind of go with it here. It's okay. I have asked some young kids to help me. So I need Erica, I need Liza, I need Leland, and I need Sophia to come up. No, stay down there. I'm going to come down there to you guys because I'm chained up here. So I do have a little bit of a leash. Come on over here. Stand over here. You guys are going to have to look at the screen here in just a moment, okay? So I'm going to ask you guys some questions. But before I do that, I'm going to use, you have a mic preference for me to use here, Kim? Is white okay? All right, white's going to be good here, if it will reach. That way you don't have to, like, get so close to my face that you have to answer the questions. That would be awkward. Okay, so if I ask you a question, like let's say, what does a football player look like? What would you say? You know this answer. How would you describe a football player? How do you know someone plays football? Come on, seriously, someone. You know what? Do you play football? Do you watch football? Badminton? Do you watch people play Parcheesi? No. Nothing like that. Do you like sports? What sports do you like?
Football.
Okay, Leland, work with me here. Okay, so have you watched people play football?
No.
Ever?
No.
Have you played football?
Yes.
What do they put on their head?
Helmet.
Oh, good. Say that louder.
Helmet.
Okay, so if someone's going to play football, thank you. That was a lot more work than I expected. So if someone's going to play football, you expect them to have certain pieces of equipment, right? Like a helmet. Because if you're going to go play football without a helmet, you've probably already been playing football without a helmet too long, and you have brain damage. Right? In a sense. Okay? So that's the right idea. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to ask each of you a question, and whether you get it right or whether you get it wrong, I'm going to give you candy. Okay? So what we have here is I have a series of pictures, and you're going to see two pictures on the screen, and your job is to tell me which one of these two pictures actually is describing what I'm describing. Okay? So for instance, the first one, I'm going to have you do this one, Erica, because I think you can handle this one. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, I'm going to show you a picture of two people, and I want you to tell me which one is the shot putter. You know what a shot putter is, right?
No.
Oh, come on. I coached track and field for 16 years.
Oh.
Right. Okay, now you know what a shot putter is? Okay, so you're ready to tell me which one is the shot putter. You ready? Okay, here we go. Make sure I'm on. There we go. There. Which one is the shot putter? Yeah, the one with the red shirt. What gave it away? How could you tell? I mean, they both look super strong, don't they? No, there's a certain expectation you have. If a shot putter is going to look a certain way, well, the guy in the red shirt kind of just looks more like a shot putter, doesn't he? That and the fact that he's got a great big steel ball in his hand. Okay, that gives it away here, too. All right, I'm going to give you this to you at the end. Otherwise, you're going to start eating it in front of your friends. And that's just not cool. Okay, who's next here? Liza? Are you ready for this? Okay, here we go. You need to tell me who is the ultimate fighter. You know what ultimate fighter? They go in this cage. They lock themselves in this cage, and then they fight each other. So which one of these two do you think is actually one of these would be a fighter?
The one with no shirt.
Yeah, the one without a shirt. You know, what gave it away? Was it his haircut?
No,
it wasn't his haircut. It's just the fact that he looks like someone I wouldn't want to tangle with, right? Yeah, that's right. What about now? Does that change anything? You want to stick with the same answer? Yeah, I definitely want to stick with the same answer. Very good. Okay. All right. Are you ready? Sophia, you're next here. You ready? Or wait, should this be Leland? Yeah, you didn't. I'm going to go with Sophia on this one. Yeah, let's see. All right, you need to tell me. This is a tough one. You got the toughest one. Tell me which one the hockey player is. Now, before you answer that, I want you to think, okay, so hockey players, they wear a helmet sometimes, but oftentimes they don't have a mask, at least in the professionals. And have you ever gotten hit in the face with something that's not a water balloon, like a hockey puck? Just what would happen if you got hit in the face with a hockey puck? Now, you tell me, who's a hockey player?
The one without teeth.
Yes, very good. The one without teeth. It makes sense. You expect if a guy's going to be playing hockey that much, he's probably missing a few teeth, you know? Very good. You guys are amazing. You're doing, you know, I was a little concerned that you guys wouldn't be quite old enough for this, but you guys are nailing it. Now, Leland, I'm a little concerned. Okay. And really, I didn't have any concerns until that whole football fiasco we had a few minutes ago. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, here we go. You need to tell me, you got I changed my mind. This is the hardest one. Tell me who's a professional boxer.
One on the left.
One on the left. You know, see, and a lot of people think that. However, there's something you don't necessarily know about the one on the right, and that is the fact that she was a professional boxer. So you didn't know the history of it. She was Tonya Harding. You know who Tonya Harding is?
Yeah.
This all happened before you were even born. But she totally took out her figure skating competition because she hired a thug to knock her out. But yes, believe it or not, this prissy little ice skater is actually a professional boxer in a short time. But you get a consolation prize here. So here you go. I have candy for each one of you. Thank you so much. You guys did really good. Did you not?
Yeah.
Yeah, give them a round of applause. Thank you so much for your help. Make sure you wear a helmet. Is this super distracting? All right. It's interesting, though, because we do have this idea of a certain picture. You get a mental picture. If someone's going to be playing football, you expect them to, in a sense, be a certain way. You know what I mean? You know, I want to show you some other pictures because it's not just about what it is that we do, but it's somewhat as to who we are that belongs with, you know, you have this certain expectation of pictures here. So look at this one here. Recognize them? Curious? One of them is my daughter, Hannah, and the other one is my mother, believe it or not, both when they're 2 years old. And so you see this resemblance even in the midst of it. So the fact that Hannah belongs to us, and in a sense belongs to my mother, there is this picture there. It shows. I want you to grasp that. The idea of if you belong to something, it looks like you belong to that something. Does that make sense? And it's not just about looks here today, but I want you to at least get that picture that there's evidence that shows. So if we're looking at it here, this is my mother when she was two. This is Hannah when she was two. It's pretty interesting. You know, my mom had strong genes, put it that way. What about this one? One is Erica, one is Sarah. You know, what gives it away is this dated couch, I think, more than anything. Really. You know, what's interesting here, you look at this is what she's sitting on, and this is what she's wearing. It's really, you know, we've got the floor plan. So one is Erica, one is Sarah. They both like goggles. It's really what it turns out to be. What about this one? Yeah, that's my dad. He looks just like Santa Claus, doesn't he? And here's more evidence. He's got all kinds of kids on his lap. My dad should be Santa Claus. You know, but there's a reality that if I were to call myself something. If I, you know, for instance, if I'm going to play, you know, be a hockey player, let's say, I play hockey. I love hockey. I play hockey all the time. Well, there's the thing, whether I'm missing teeth or not, there's something that should be evidence is that when I get on the ice with ice skates, I should be a pretty good skater. Well, I can talk till I'm blue in the face that I'm a pretty good hockey player, but once you see me on the ice, you're going to come to a real quick conclusion. This guy's never played hockey before. This guy can't even skate. He can't skate forward, let alone backwards or turning or anything like that. I'm horrible on skates. And so I can tell you all I want to that I'm a hockey player, but there is absolutely no reason you should believe it when you start to see the evidence of what I produce, because there's just nothing there. And we're going to wrestle with some of that here this morning. Maybe you saw in the last couple of weeks, there's been this story of Jared Lorenzen. He was a college football player, played for Kentucky, I believe it was, for 4 years. He was a four-year starter. But he was not your typical football player because he was a quarterback. And when he started, he had a short time in the NFL for like a year. He only played like a few downs, period. But he weighed 285 pounds as a quarterback. That's a big quarterback. And this is a picture of him. He's heavier than 285 pounds at this point. But it's interesting, and I'm not criticizing him. This is actually a pretty good story, what he's doing here. But he got to be, his weight just was uncontrollable, and now he's trying to change it. That's why it's kind of come to the surface again. But he was not your typical quarterback. He's a pretty hefty guy. He's not the typical picture you expect to see in a quarterback. In fact, they call him the hefty lefty, which was very offensive to him because he was actually right-handed. That's not true. I made that up. He's left-handed. The reality of it is, and this is what I hope that we will encounter this morning, that just because we call ourselves something doesn't make us that something. You know, like I said with the idea of the hockey player, I can call myself a hockey player. I could call myself a singer. And when you heard the evidence of my singing, you would come to realize quickly, no, you're not. You know, we've been in that situation sometimes where we've heard people who think they're singers. Sorry, but you're not. You know, I will say I was blessed this morning. You know, as I'm sitting there and we're worshiping together and the congregation is singing, it was magnificent. You know, just this worship, this corporate worship going on to the Lord, it just was absolutely magnificent. And even behind me, I don't want to call anyone out, but there's these young voices. You know, you guys know where I was sitting. I'm not going to say any names, though. And it was fabulous hearing the young voices combined with the generations above, and this was just amazing, beautiful sounds worshiping the Lord. And I just like, I wish I could sing. But likewise, we claim that we are something, we ought to have some evidence that shows that. In other words, if I'm going to claim to be a follower of Christ, it doesn't make sense if I'm not following Christ. And what we're going to see this morning is a number of the Jews that Jesus encounters at the temple. And that's where we left off last time with Jesus at the temple. And they're deceiving themselves, which is an incredibly scary thing, because what happens is they're saying that they are believers. And even in the fact they're calling them, we'll see them call themselves, in a sense, descendants of Abraham. And yet their lives look nothing like what you would expect a descendant of Abraham, a Jew, or yet a believer in Jesus to look like. And Jesus is going to call him on that. But this is what I wanted you to grasp before we even get started. You got to own this, as we do the same thing. And I hope that every one of us sees it this morning. We do the same thing. And I even come to the realization myself, I'll share this a little bit more later, I came to the realization myself, I've done the same thing, and I was convicted of areas of blindness that I'd had, of sin in my own life just this last week. So bringing up to speed, what we've encountered is Jesus has been interacting with a lot of people. Before he went into the Jerusalem, into the temple, which we've been dealing with, he's at the temple now for this Feast of Tabernacles. But before that, he had been up in the region of Galilee. There was a moment that he shared with 5,000 people. He gave them this sermon, and at the end of that sermon, he had compassion on them, and he gave them food to eat. He gave them bread, and he gave them fish from those little 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember that? He did this miraculous a multiplying of the food. He gave it to them to eat. They all ate and they were filled. And they were so happy that they had been filled that they continued to pursue Jesus. Jesus, we want more of what you have. We want that food. And Jesus challenged them and says, all you want is what I have to offer, food, but you don't really want me. And he goes on to say, he says, you know that bread that you're talking about that Moses provided for the Israelites in the desert? You know, remember that? Remember how you want that right now? Well, tell you what, I am that bread. You know, he laid it out for him. I am the bread. I was there at the time the Israelites were in the desert. That is me. If you're looking for something that's fulfilling, you're looking for something that's satisfying, it's me. Not the bread that I gave you, but it's me. We talked about that. And then we went on, and Jesus ends up going into this temple. He goes into the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was that celebration where they actually took place, and they celebrated for 7 days all that God had done to honor him for all of his provisions while they were stranded in the desert for 40 years. You know, they would have these different ceremonies, and one of those ceremonies is every morning they would take this big jar for water, and they would go down, and they would collect the water, and they'd bring it back, and then they would pour it up over the altar. And at the climax of this feast, Jesus is there, and as they're pouring out the water, he calls out to them, if any of you is thirsty, remember how the Israelites were thirsty in the desert? If any of you is thirsty, come to me and I will create in him this spring of living water and you will never thirst again. It's just an amazing picture. Basically what he's saying is that water, remember that water that Moses provided in the desert? That's me. It's pointing back to me. I am that water. And so he refers to himself as that living water. And then we see then, last time we were together, it's very similar that at the climax of this feast, what they would do is at night, they would light these basic menorahs. They had these huge 50 feet tall candles, if you will. They weren't candles, but they were these big trays. They were torches. And they would light them. They had 4 of them inside the temple. And they would light them. And they would say things like, all of Israel can see this light. This light shines forever. And it was designed to picture how God provided for them this light to guide them in the desert. And at the pinnacle, when this temple is filled with the most people that you're going to have throughout the celebration, Jesus stands there among them, and he says in a loud voice, he says, "I am the light of the world." In other words, that light that was guiding Moses, that light that was guiding the Israelites, that was me. I was there at that time. I am the light of the world. And the Jews and the Jewish leaders go, "Wait a minute, who'd you say you were?" He basically, Jesus is calling himself God. We're going to see that more here this morning, but that kind of paints that picture. So he's still at the temple in Jerusalem with what we will encounter today. And we left off, and after Jesus had shared this, what we see this one verse right at the end was where we left off in verse 30. It said, even as Jesus spoke, many believed in him. Some of your Bibles will probably use the phrase, had put their faith in him. And that's an important distinction. What we see here in this first verse in verse 30 is they believed in him. There's a separation here between these people and the next verse that we're going to see in John chapter 8. And it's going to be important to notice that, because we're going to see this contrast between authentic and true believers and these people that say, "Yeah, we believe, but yet, is it all just lip service?" And we're going to see Jesus is going to call them on that as well. But as we get started, I want you, this is one place we didn't get to last time we were together. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, look at this, and we're going to go through it slowly, a little bit methodically, because this is powerful, and this is exactly where we were leaving off last week. It's going to lead us into this week. And so John, the same author as the gospel that we're reading through and studying through, he writes this in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from him." This is what Jesus had told us, is what John's saying. "And now we are declaring it to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all." And it's very easy for us. We look at this idea of light and dark, okay? We get that, and sometimes we just stop there, and I think there's way more to it than that. But right now, okay, just go with me there. God is light. There's no darkness. In other words, there's perfection there. There is no imperfection. There is no darkness in him. It's just important to note, because we're going to see Jesus align himself with that in John chapter 8. So then verse 6, he says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." In other words, if we claim that we're followers of Christ and yet are continuing to live in darkness, basically what's happening is we're lying and deceiving ourselves, and we're not following Christ at all. And that's very sobering to think about. And we're going to be dealing with some very sobering things, but when we conclude it, I think you're going to find just this peace and this uplifting and this freedom. So we lie and do not live out the truth. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," and here it is, "and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." That is so important. I mean, I want you to, as we're going through this, I want you to kind of stash what we're reading here away, because this is going to flow really well with this John chapter 8 section that we're going to be looking at. This is so important, okay? Because it's the blood of Jesus, his son, that purifies us. Not anything that you did on your own, but his blood. Verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us," there's that word again, "from all unrighteousness." Again, who's doing the work? We're always pointing to that. You know, and this idea of going through the Gospel of John, we will see Jesus for who he really is if we're willing to look at it. And when we see Jesus for who he really is, and then we start listening to what he says, then we start seeing ourselves for who we really are. And it's important that we see Jesus for who he really is, and then we see ourselves for who we really are, and then we can come to this realization that I am nothing without him and without him doing this work. And here you see the work right here, that he is the one that purifies us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't make you perfect. That's not going to eliminate you from doing sin anymore in your life. You're going to continue to do sin. It's like, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. Well, hang with it, because there's a grace that has to go along with it. It's so vital. This is perhaps, well, everything we look in the scriptures. It's just so vital to our following Christ. Verse 10. If we claim, this is amazing. This kind of flips it full circle here. If we claim we have not sinned, in other words, if I say that I am not a sinner, then basically what I'm doing is sinning, And I'm also, look at it, accusing God of being a sinner. That's really what's happening here. So if I claim that I have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, which is a sin. So in other words, if I say I am sinless and I don't need Jesus, I'm saying I'm sinning and saying, God, you're the sinner. And his word is not in us. And I pray that the word will be in you this morning, that you're going to see what Jesus has to say to us, and it's going to cause us to step back, to reflect, to look at Christ and say, okay, Lord, you do a work in me, because I have come to this new realization, and wow, I don't want to see that light, but it's on. Okay? If you remember, we talked last time we were together, the idea of here's the dark room. We're afraid to let Jesus turn on the light, because he is the light. As soon as we let God into our lives, God is the light, then suddenly we see everything that is in there. And we didn't want to see this, did we? This is not what we want to see when you flip on the light into the room. You know, you come home, Sarah does this, and she does it wonderfully. She does, when we go out, when I mean out, I mean like we're going away, like for a week, vacation, whatever the case is, she has to clean the house. Sometimes that doesn't make sense to me, you know, because we're leaving. But the reality, I know, right? Okay, yeah. I think most ladies do get it. I don't quite get it. However, I get some aspect of it, because then when you come back home and you flip on the light when you get home, this is not what you want to come into. You know, and that's the reality. I get that part, but we're leaving, you know, anyway. But there's this reality. So we don't want to flip on the light sometimes because we know what exists there. But I want to challenge us to a degree here this morning. I think what we're going to see is that there's aspects that we know that when we keep that light off, that we know what's there. But I think sometimes there's aspects there that we don't know are there that we need to deal with. And that's what I want us to really grasp, both of those aspects this morning. Because I think if we call ourselves, hey, I don't have any sin in my life anymore, I think we're deceiving ourselves, and then we're calling God a liar. So that we like to keep the light off. And my challenge again to us is, will we be willing to turn the light on? So here's where we go. Verse 31, John chapter 8. So to the Jews, now remember that last verse that we just looked at, it said many put their belief in him, or many put their faith in him. Notice the word, slight word change on this one. This is verse 31, the very next verse. It says, to the Jews who had believed him. Notice the word in is missing. And again, if you have one version of the Bible, we'll likely say put their faith in him. And this one will say believed him. And that's an important piece to note the difference for. Excuse me one moment. I swallowed a pig. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I know where you're at. You guys don't even know where you're at, but I know where you're at. I know what's behind that dark door. I can flip the light on anytime I see it. I can see in the dark. I can see it. All right. I know what's existing there, whether you turn that light on or not. And so what Jesus is saying is, you say you believe in me, but you don't really believe in me. And so to the Jews who had said they believed in him, Jesus says, he understands the difference. He said, if you hold to my teaching, in other words, if you do what I say, then you really are my disciples, because my disciples will do what it is that I say. Verse 32. Man, I think I'm good. We'll see. Then Jesus goes on, I'm not good. Then Jesus goes on to say, then you will know the truth. In other words, if you believe what I say, then you really are my disciples. And if you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Okay, but this is wonderful. Catch this, okay? They answered him, and they said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. All right, they catch this word that Jesus says, if you believe in the truth, and that truth will set you free, they're saying, wait a minute, we've never been slaves to anyone. What do we have to be set free from? We're not in bondage, Jesus. This is where you're wrong. We are descendants of Abraham. Okay, it's an interesting point to think about. Okay, Father Abraham, you know, had many sons, and we're going to see that here this morning as well. But Abraham, his great nation of Israel, was in bondage many times. You know, the Egyptians had them for 400 years. We had the Babylonians who had conquered them, that brought the Israelites into exile. You have the Persians. You had the Medes. Who else am I missing? The Assyrians. And now, ironically even, at the point that this is taking place, the Israelites are really under Roman control. They're saying, well, we got religious freedom, but they'd have no political freedom. And so really this idea of them not being slaves to anyone is a joke. And I don't necessarily know where it comes from, except for this idea of they're deceiving themselves. They are blind to their own bondage. And the reality of it is, I think many of us, maybe all of us, are blind to our own bondage. So they say, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? In other words, your words are pointless. They don't even mean anything to us because we're not even in bondage. Thank you, David. Or are you just going to stand up here and drink that in front of me? No, seriously. Don't be that guy. There. So verse 34. Jesus replies and he says, very truly, or truly, truly, or I tell you the truth, depending on your version that you have. He says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins, this is very similar to what we just saw in 1 John chapter 1. Jesus says to these supposedly believing Jews who say they don't have any bondage, they don't have any sin. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You're locked to your sin and you are clueless about it. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. I love that. And he doesn't go, he doesn't elaborate or expand that, but Paul does in his epistles so much, this idea of being a part of the family. You know, you see it in Ephesians, where Paul basically will refer to the believers, even Gentiles, who had no part of the Jewish faith, and they have been adopted. They have been brought in, and they are just as much a part of the inheritance as anyone else. And so we see that being alluded to even now. So now the slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Where we go? Here we go. There we go. Verse 37. And Jesus goes on. He says, I know. You know, you said you're Abraham's descendants. Yep. You're right. I'll give you that, okay? I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet, catch this, you guys are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. You have no room for the things that I'm teaching. What, in other words, what I'm teaching, you guys are saying, no, we won't aspire to that. We won't attribute to that. We won't believe that. We won't follow that. You're looking for a way to kill me. Verse 38, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. So Jesus is saying, I've been with my Father. I've seen this in his presence. I am teaching it to you now. This is truth. There is no better truth than you have ever followed right now than the fact that God is speaking directly to you through me because I am God. And we see that through the Gospel of John the whole way. It's up to us whether we're going to say, yep, I think you're right. I believe it. But throughout the whole Gospel, John lays it out for us that Jesus Christ is God. So I don't think we have any room to question it or deny it. There's just over and over again. So he has seen what is in the Father's presence because he has been there. And you are doing what you have heard from your Father. Ooh, Jesus is setting him up here. This is one of my favorites. Jesus is totally setting these Jews up for failure. All right? And watch how they take the bait, if you will. So what he's saying is, I'm doing what I've seen from my Father. I'm doing that. I see what God has done, and I'm doing exactly what I've seen from my Father. And Jesus says, you guys are doing the same thing from your Father. Abraham is our father, they say. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, no, he's not. If you were Abraham's children, in other words, if Abraham was your father, then you would do what Abraham did. Just that simple. I'm doing what my father did. I just said, you guys are doing what your father did. And they say, well, Abraham's our father. No, he's not. That's not really the case. Yep, you're his descendants. But you're not acting as if he's your father. Because if you were Abraham's children, then you would be doing what it is that Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you nothing but the truth that I heard directly from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. There he lays it out again. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm doing that which I have seen directly from the Father. You're doing what you see from your father. Abraham's our father. No, he's not. Because if Abraham was your father, you would do the things that Abraham did. Abraham longed for the day that he could see me, and yet you want to kill me. As it is, he goes on again, you are doing the work of your own father. So you do have a father, just not Abraham. This is where they kind of strike back a little bit. This can be interpreted a number of different ways, but what the Jews then say is, we are not illegitimate children. In other words, what they're saying is, Jesus, are you calling us illegitimate? Are you saying that we're not really Abraham's children? Because that's a little bit offensive. And let us remind you, we're not the ones that are illegitimate. You know, Jesus, who's your dad? It's not Joseph. We all know that, right? You know? It's really, there's an attack here that they're kind of throwing back at Jesus Christ. It's like, we're not the ones that are illegitimate. Abraham is our father. We see it in the word. We are Israelites. We're part of his nation. Well, then you would do what he was doing. So then they go on to say, the only father we have is God himself. So we'll take it up a step further. You say Abraham's not our father? Fine. God and God alone is our father. And Jesus says, sorry, wrong again. Because if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from him. I have not come on my own, but God sent me. I brought this plate. Just kind of picture it. This plate probably is really worthless. You know, it's one of those collectible items that you probably find on the Home Shopping Network or something like that. But my grandfather, he was an antique dealer, and he just had an eye for things that weren't antiques. It's really what it boils down to. He bought a vase one time. I don't know if I should share this in church, but I will. He's dead and gone now, so he can't get mad at me. But he bought this vase one time, and he brought it back. Beautiful vase. So what it was is it had this glass bottom, and it had this bowl, and it would kind of come up like this, and then there was this picture of this green plant on the side, and then there was this tube that came out the side of the vase. And that's right. Grandpa, that's not a vase. That's drug paraphernalia, Grandpa. Yeah. Anyway, so he didn't exactly have an eye for antiques. But anyway, he gave me this plate. You know, and at the time, I've never been to Wrigley Field. I've been there a couple times since then. But I keep the plate, and I keep it in my office. And there's only one reason that it has any kind of value to me whatsoever, and it's because he gave it to me. You know, because it belonged to him, and he gave it to me. Now there's this value, and so that's kind of what we're seeing here. If God were your father, you would love me because I came from him. I have another picture here. This is a picture that Sarah's grandmother had painted. You know, they're going through her house, and this is, again, after she had passed away. They're trying to, you know, we don't want a lot of stuff because, like, what? You know, but this is one thing that Sarah came across. It's like, you know, is it a Picasso? No. Is it a Rembrandt? No. Is it worth really any money? Probably not. It's decent. I think she did a nice job painting. She had some skill in painting. But Sarah takes this. Does it have any value on the market? No. But there's a value because of where it came from. There's a value to her because it came from her grandmother. You know, and so the same way with Jesus Christ, he's saying, if God were your father, you would love me because of simply where I came from. You know? And I hope siblings learn that eventually. You know? I love my siblings, but I think there was times when I was younger that I didn't care for my siblings. Maybe it was more so the fact that they didn't care for me. I was kind of the mean one. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? Totally. Totally hard. Verse 43. And Jesus goes on, he says, why is my language not clear to you? You know, why are you so thick-headed? Why are you so dull? He actually said that to his disciples one time. And in literal translation, why are you so dull, which he shares, I want to say it was in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says to his disciples, why are you so thick-headed? Why are you so dull? Which basically means, why are you so stupid? Just curious, you know, it's interesting. Why is my language not clear to you? And here's why. Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. They just claimed that Abraham was their father. Jesus says, nuh-uh. They just said, well, God's our father. No, he's not. You do have a father. And I know he's your father because that's the work that you're doing right now. You're doing the work of your father. You're following your father. And your father is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Let me tell you, Satan does nothing but lie to you. And one of the things, I might be getting off of my notes here, that's not a big deal. One of the things that he does, I'm convinced of, one of his greatest tools is to convince believers that you have no sin. One of his greatest tools is period, for people to convince them that there's no need for Christ. You know, even in the midst of believers who say, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, he's there when I need him. I think we're being lied to, and I think we're being deceived. Because one of the greatest tools that the enemy has is to convince believers that you either have no sin or that your sin doesn't matter. You know, yes, you've been covered by grace, and I'm not diminishing that one bit. But the fact that sin is still serious, it's serious enough that Jesus Christ had to die a gruesome death and carry our sin on the cross, that's serious. For God himself to have to do that, sin is serious. And so we can't just downplay it and say, it's just a little sin. When he lies, this is the enemy, when he lies, he speaks in his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. Notice the contrast. You know, what you have here is you have Satan, who does nothing but lie, okay? There's no truth in him. There's no truth in sin. There's nothing but lies. And that, what you have here in verse 45 is Jesus saying, I am the truth teller. You have one guy who's your father, who's a liar, and that's who you are following, is a liar, and you're not following me, who is the truth teller. You have just a huge contrast. There couldn't be a greater chasm between the two. Verse 46. Can any of you prove this is just one? Remember that 1 John 5 thing? Okay? Where God is light, there is no darkness in him. Okay? Here it is. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Jesus asked the Jews, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Not one of them can prove him guilty of sin because he is light, just as God is light, and there's no darkness on him. There's no sin. Remember, last time we were together, we saw how Jesus was confronting the Jewish leaders, and he says, you are going to die in your sin and darkness. Sin and darkness go hand in hand. You cannot prove me guilty of any sin. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Why would you believe a liar instead of believing me? Verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. That is a huge statement in their face to say you do not belong to God. These are Israelites. Of course they belong to God, don't they? But they've been deceived into thinking that they don't have sin or that their sin is not important. In verse 48, it goes on like this. So the Jews, they're not going to let that slide. They're going to answer him. And their defense has kind of gone downhill now. Now they're saying, aren't we right in saying that you are demon-possessed? You know, I'm not sure what kind of defense that is. You know, it's just like, your mom wears pants. You know, it's just a defense that makes no sense whatsoever. So the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan? In other words, they could be saying, you're just like a Samaritan. Or they could be even saying that maybe you are truly a Samaritan. But there's this idea with the Samaritans that their value system, their idea of truth was skewed. You know, even if they were speaking the truth, because you're a Samaritan, we can't really buy it. And so they're kind of throwing that out on Jesus' face. Aren't we right in saying that you are demon-possessed and a Samaritan? And Jesus responds and he says, I am not possessed by a demon. But I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And this gets the Jews agitated. At this, they exclaimed, wait a minute. Abraham died. Okay? Remember we were talking about Abraham, the father of our nation? Abraham died, and he's like the greatest. And so did all the prophets. And yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Why would you even say such a thing? Verse 54, Jesus continues, says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. I love that. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, This is God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And Jesus is in their face saying, you don't even know the God you claim to follow. I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Do you see that contrast? They're saying, we know God. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. You've been deceived. You're lying. I know him. And in fact, I know him so well that if I said I didn't, I would be a liar, just like you are for saying you know him. You catch that flip-flop? But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they say to him, you are not even 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. We see these I am statements all the way through John. I am the bread of life. We see somewhat the idea of I am the living water. That's a little bit different. That's not necessarily considered one of those I am statements, but the statement is still there in its truth, the fact that he is that water. And then we saw a couple weeks ago, I am the light of the world. And now we see basically he's not even adding a tail on it. He's saying, I am. You want to get real, guys? You want to get real with who your father is? I've just laid it out for you. And I'll tell you why I know these things, because I am, and I am God. And until you start to learn that, and until you start to accept that, you are bonded to your sin, and you're not going to find any freedom. And the worst part of it is, you're locked to your sin, and you don't even know it. You get so used to it being there, you can't even tell. And you walk around not even realizing you're chained. At this, they picked up stones. The fact that the truth teller was telling them the truth, accusing them of believing the lies of Satan, they picked up stones and were ready to chuck the stones at the truth teller. How deceived do we have to be that when Jesus flips on the light and we see things for how they really are, now we flip the light back off, we grab our stone, we're ready to chuck it. So this last week, I was kind of confronted. I was talking with a friend, and we were actually talking politics. I don't like talking politics. I don't. So if you ever wanted to talk to me about something, let's not talk politics. It just gets me all agitated, okay? I don't like, my brother can talk politics. He seems to laugh about it. I say, how can you laugh about it? It just drives me crazy. So some of you are gifted that way. I am not gifted that way. It drives me nuts. But we're talking about it, and I was through the conversation, and this is where it came. He was talking about his wife and how his wife came to this point and she challenged him. And this was years ago. And it was dealing with a past president. You know, I don't want to go into all the details of political, you know, affiliation stuff. So I'm going to try to leave that out as best I can. It really makes no difference. But the reality of it is, his wife was challenging him, well, have you prayed for, you know, the president? And we've heard that phrase before. But I'm sorry, when there's someone in the office that I look at politically and it just turns my stomach, I don't want to pray for him. And what he said is his wife began praying for the president and just did so freely. And he used the word and he said she had liberty. You know, she had this freedom to be able to pray for someone who would be considered, I guess, an enemy if you want to go that way. Remember, we see it in the scriptures. You know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But really, how many of us do that? So I was convicted. It's like, you know, you're absolutely right. Looking at this past election, even how volatile that was. You know, I think many of us can attribute one way or the other if the person won that we didn't want to win, or if the person that didn't win had won that we didn't want to win. And whatever the case is, we look at it, it's like, wow, could I have really prayed for that person? Can I really pray for that person? This is more than prayer. This is basically pointing out, it's like, I was like, I'm bonded. I have bondage right now because I look at the situation and it's like, no, I don't. I want to see them fail. I want to see them suffer. And so in our Christian churches, and especially in North America, I think what we see sometimes, we look at this idea and we call it self-righteousness. What we do is we kind of clean up the outside of it. That's easy to take care of. The things that we do and we do in plain sight are easy to see. But there's so much that exists on the inside, so many thoughts, so many feelings. People can't see your bitterness. Maybe after it's been there a long time, we start seeing the evidence of the bitterness. In many cases, we'll take the idea of gossip and just kind of brush it under the rug because, well, that's not really that big a deal. You know, or we'll just share it as a prayer request, you know, not here, of course. You know, we share the gossip at the prayer request. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, I can't believe they did that. We should pray for them. Really? Is that really what you're after? I hope so, but I sometimes doubt it. But those sins that we're bonded to, we get so accustomed to it, we're locked up and we don't even realize it. You know, what are you chained to this morning? And for some of us, it's things that maybe it's obvious. We know what's beyond that light. When that light gets flipped on, we know what's there. Maybe we know it. We know it's lust. Maybe we know it's greed. Maybe we know it's bitterness. Maybe we know it's gossip. But maybe there's some things in there that you just can't see, that you've become so accustomed to, you can't even feel the weight of the chain anymore. And you think that you're free, but you're still tied up. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you that you will allow him to flip on that light. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that's a scary place to be, I know. But let me tell you, when you flip on the light, you know, you let Jesus see what you got there, it's just like, okay, Lord, I need you to do that. You know, I don't want to look at it. I might be locked in here. But once we can say it, you know, I want you to grasp this. We're not looking. Jesus knows you can't be perfect as he is perfect. You know, and I know we see that in scriptures, and I want to kind of go back and kind of correct that a little bit because it says, be holy as he is holy. You know, and so we do that, and we align ourselves with him, but yet we know we sin. And how do we wrestle with that? Well, there's one way to wrestle with that, and that's just saying, okay, Lord, turn on the light. Show me what I got going on, and then, Lord, you get to set me free. I know that I'm going to still mess up. I know that when I flip on that light, there's going to be things out of place, and it's just going to be a mess. I know it. I hate it. You know, this is one thought I had this morning, too. We've probably all been able to relate to this at some point in our lives. And again, maybe ladies more than others. I don't want to stereotype, but in some capacity, you know when you go into someone else's home, unless you've been invited over, and it looks great. I'm willing to bet that it doesn't always look that way. You know, but what we do sometimes, we go into their place, it's like, oh, you live so free. And we step back into our house, I live in a prison because I know what really exists there. You know? And we like to hide things behind closet doors that are spring-loaded. You know how it is when you open them up. You know? It's a truth. But what I want us to come to this realization is, we're sinners, all right? That's not where God wants us to stay. It's not a perfection thing where we're comparing ourselves. Oh, if I could just get rid of this. You can't do it. But Jesus says, if you will do what I say, which is accept me, follow me, if you will do what I say, you're going to find a freedom. Even in the midst, because here's the thing. When you do sin, then you know, and if you really believe in what he says, because what you want to know what he says? He says, if you do what I say, and what I say is, you will be forgiven. Okay? Those who will trust in me will be purified from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad that, you know, Sarah, she's a good cleaner. You know, I'm not a good cleaner. We've talked about this before. We have different standards in our home. You know, do you clean your room? Yes. To whose standard? Well, my standard. Well, that's not good enough. You know, is it at least a dad's standard? Because that's a step up at least, you know. But mom's standard is a standard above on its own, okay? And we can clean it up to a certain degree. It's like, well, then we get it messy. And we clean it up. But Jesus, what I'm telling you is, he covers you in that righteousness. He purifies you from all unrighteousness. That's not a work that you can do. It's a work that only he can do. And then when we sin, we still know, Jesus, thank you for purifying me because, just a mess. I want to pray. And then I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing, it's a song, I think Dave Meyer introduced it to us, Chainbreaker. You know, for some of us, it might be new. We might not be familiar with it. It's okay. Do what you can with the song. But really the idea of it is, Jesus is here to break those chains that tie us down. And I'm convinced that every one of us, if we were going to be really honest, we would be able to identify something that has us tied back. So I pray that you will reflectively pray during that time. What, Lord, what is it? What is it? Where am I tied up? What am I not seeing? Help me to see it. Or maybe you see it. It's like, Lord, this is such a burden on me. I want you to help break those chains. And what might end up happening, you may not find that you found this idea that sin is gone. But what I do hope that you find is this fact, this truth that Jesus is offering grace. to cover over that sin. That he has purified you, even in the midst of your sinfulness, he has purified you. And that's the picture. That's the something that he can only do. So Kevin, you come as we pray. Lord, I give you thanks. Lord, I pray as we sing this song, I just ask that your spirit will move in such a way that you will reveal to us where it is that we're still chained. Lord, help us to recognize this truth that we are being deceived sometimes. We get so accustomed and so used to. If there's bitterness, if there's gossip, if there's lust, if there's greed, oh Lord, there's so many. I just pray that you will start by showing us the truth and that we will then choose to believe the truth, and that truth, as you promised in your scriptures, will set us free, and that you will then purify us from all unrighteousness. It's something that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.